Good evening. How are you guys? Good. It's so pretty outside, huh? Right before this service, we were trying to figure out, like, is there any way we could just go do this outside? And then more people started flocking in. We're like, all right, we'll stay inside. But welcome. I'm really glad that you're here with us this evening at Jacob's Well. Who all was here last weekend? Was anybody here for, it was kind of an incredible evening. If you can picture this, there are actually no seats left in this place. It was packed. I had to find a seat in the corner of the balcony up there. It was completely full. I think it just touched me, actually, when just watching all those people. There were obviously a lot of visitors here last weekend, and I just was standing back and watching our community welcome strangers into our midst, and I just was so moved by this community and the way that you drew other people in. And so it just made me really thankful to belong to you all. So thank you for the way that you hosted Paul and Baxter and all the visitors last week. As Jim mentioned in the call to worship, we're in a series right now called A Season for Singing. And we're locating ourselves in a different psalm each week and kind of sitting there and resting in that psalm. But before I get into that, I just, as Jim mentioned, all of those sermons of Paul's are up on the website, and something that struck me was just, you know, he went through his relationship with his mother at the 9 o'clock, with his father at the 11, with his wife at the 5:30, and I walked out of here going, oh my gosh, his story is amazing. It's incredible. And the longer the week went on for me, I started thinking, you know, I think what he did is that he was able just to trace God's movement, and it is an incredible story, through his entire life. And I just was thinking, there's value in that for all of us, right? To look back and see how our smaller stories fit into the larger picture of what God is doing and working in the world. And so I just left encouraged, and my eyes were open and looking for God in a different way this week, I think, after sitting through that. And then Baxter Kruger, he's a Trinitarian theologian who was with us on Saturday, and I'd like to actually start with an image this evening before we get into the psalm that he shared, because it marked kind of, it was kind of almost like, I was thinking it's like the soup that I was stewing in all week. As I was reading Psalm 139, I just had this image that he was describing of God. And so we'll start there, and it's a little bit of church history, I will warn you, and I know it is Sunday evening, so bear with me through the church history part, because it was significant for me, the way he explained this. So here's what he did. He came over here and he said, we have this here, this image of God right here as a solitary being. And where this came from is classical theism. So classical theism, it originated with some Greek philosophers. You've all heard their names before, Plato and Aristotle, right? And Socrates, those guys. And so what they were doing, they weren't talking about Old Testament Yahweh God. They were looking at their own gods or gods in general and trying to describe how God interacted with creation. And so we get these terms like the prime mover or the unmoved mover. Does that ring a bell from like way back in high school or whenever you would have studied this? Do you recognize those terms? So what those guys, what Plato and Aristotle were saying was that the gods, they created all of creation, right? And then they spun it into motion and then backed away. So there's no emotional attachment. There's no connection with creation. The gods simply create and then step back. And so for Plato and Aristotle, what they want to do is talk about these big unchanging characteristics of God, right? So God is immutable and impassible, can't feel things, right? God will always be transcendent, omniscient, omnipotent, all of these things. But that's very different than the God that we read about in the Hebrew Old Testament, right? That God, you can't turn open the first page of Genesis and see God scooping up a pile of dust, right? And blowing God's very life breath, God's ruach, into this dust and creating life. And he creates Adam and Eve, right? And is walking around the garden with them and talking with them, interacting with them. There's nothing but freedom and love in that relationship. And then they disobey God, right? And then fear and shame make its way into that relationship. And they're banished from the garden. But before they're banished, one of my favorite pieces of scripture is in Genesis 3, and it says, God actually made clothes for them and clothed Adam and Eve, met them even in that place of shame to protect them. And then the rest of the Old Testament is really the story of God constantly pursuing a creation that is, and humanity, that is hiding and fearful of God, right? That's a different picture than this, yeah? Of this solitary, unchanging, isolated God. But this was the cultural bathwater, right? This is the paradigm that Jesus is born into. Those guys were alive and creating this paradigm for all of culture about 300 years before Jesus is born. And so when Jesus comes along, this is how everybody thinks about God, as this unmoved mover. And so there is no category for who Jesus is in that instance, right? That this immutable God would somehow be would be incarnated in human flesh and interacting and creating relationships, you know, would be able to laugh and cry and feel things and hurt and love other people. There's no category for that. So the early church, these Christians are looking around at each other, trying to figure out how to describe who God is to the people who are around them. And so they start saying, okay, maybe God the Father is like this. This immutable, impassible God that's distant and far off. And Jesus is the mediator, God's Son, mediates between a broken creation and this distant Father. Does that sound familiar at all with kind of what maybe most of us have grown up believing about God? A distant Father who Jesus is kind of our friend and balancing in between those two paradigms? Well, so what happens is that the early church, they're trying to work out this doctrine of the Trinity, and it's hard. And the church ends up splitting completely in two between the Western and the Eastern church. And I think it's so painful and hard for the church that the doctrine of the Trinity, once they hammer out all those details, it goes underground for about 900 years. So it's there, it's a part of orthodoxy, but nobody talks about it or touches it for 900 years until this guy, Karl Barth, some of you may recognize that guy's name. He comes on the scene and he picks up his Bible. And this guy is brave. And he, with a fresh set of eyes, starts reading through scripture and going, wait, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, there's some pieces of truth in there, certainly. But that is not a full picture of who God is. And he starts out his huge book of theology with the Trinity again. And since Karl Barth, a lot of Trinitarian theologians have come along the way, including Baxter Kruger, who is here with us on Saturday, and said, you guys, we have been missing something huge about God. And when we look at this with different eyes, I think it changes just about everything. Not just how we view God, but our relationships with other people, the way we view ourselves. I think even subconsciously, we don't even recognize sometimes that we're sitting in that paradigm. So they started saying, this is not a full picture of who God is. This is Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And so what Kruger was saying is that as they look back, they open up the first page of Genesis again, and they look at it, and they say, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is right there, the Ruach, right? That's hovering above the chaos of the waters. God's Spirit is there present at creation. And so is God the Father. And then the Gospel of John, in that first chapter, those first couple of verses says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Who is he referring to there? Jesus, right? Jesus was there at creation. Father, Son, and Spirit, right there from the very beginning. And what Baxter pointed out is that word with right there, and the word was with God. The word in Greek is pros. And that word means turns toward, turned towards. So it looks like this. Father, Son, and Spirit turn towards one another. And then from there, if you keep reading in the book of 1 John, what does it say? This really simple and yet extraordinarily profound statement. God is love. At the core of who God is, God's very being is love. Is this relational category, not that in isolation. God is love. Father, Son, and Spirit bound together in self-giving love. And that's all of Jesus' mission, isn't it? To show a broken creation this self-giving love of God that longs not just to love right here, but an outpouring of love and to draw all of creation back into this. This is the life we've been promised, not that. And I think sometimes we've gotten a little scared, maybe of not staying over here, because I think sometimes it feels like we're offending God's transcendence a little bit or God's omnipotence when we start thinking in this terms, but I don't think we got to be worried about that. God is transcendent. God is the creator and the sustainer of all life and will always be bigger than us and holds all things together. But God's transcendence is wrapped up in his relational, self-giving love. And so what happened to me this week as I'm reading Psalm 139 is I got all that stuff stirring in my head and this image of who God is, and I realized that for the most part, even though I'm not thinking about it, I'm like bouncing back in my heart and in my mind about who God is between these two paradigms, because that's what I grew up with understanding God to be. And as I'm reading, I come across this article that's describing these two Hebrew phrases. And what happens is when I read this, is this goes from being a really cool concept about God and something that feels kind of intriguing to something internally shifts in me when I read this about these two Hebrew phrases. Can I tell you about this? Is that all right? Okay. Will you put up the first Hebrew phrase there? Will you say this with me? It's ani po. Can you say ani po? Ani po. This in Hebrew means I'm here. Let me give you a little bit of context for that. Like if you're in a yeshiva, in a Jewish school, and the teacher is taking attendance, and they say, like, Sarah, you would say, ani po, I'm here. Jesse, ani po, I'm here. You'd respond, I'm here. And you may only be there, right, in your physical body. You could be checked out in your head somewhere else, playing on the playground outside in the sunshine, and your physical body is here. But you're present. You're saying that you're present. Okay? Got that one? Okay. Here's the second Hebrew phrase. Will you put that up? Hineni. Can you say hineni? Hineni. So in English, the words are almost exactly the same, but see if you can hear the difference. Ani po, I'm here. Hineni, here I am. Or sometimes it gets translated, here am I. And even though the words sound kind of the same, you can almost even feel it in the English translation a little bit. It has a completely different meaning in Hebrew. Let me give you a little context for this word, where it shows up in Scripture. When God calls out to Moses from a burning bush, and he says, Moses, Moses, Moses responds, Hineni. When God calls Isaiah and his prophets and to send them out on these hard missions to woo his people back, Isaiah and others respond back to God, Hineni, here I am. When God wakes up a little boy from his sleep, when he wakes up Samuel three times in the middle of the night, Samuel responds on the third time, this little boy, Hineni, here I am. When God calls out to Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac, God says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham responds, Hineni, here I am. Can you feel the difference there? It's requiring all of yourself. Body, mind, spirit, the broken pieces of who you are, the stuff that's put together, all of it. To step before God and say, here I am. And so here's what clicked for me this week. When I'm responding to this God here, I can get away with anipo. I'm here. I'm present. Because it doesn't require much of anything for me. The most that I can hope out of this relationship is to constantly be trying to win approval. Because this God is distant and not relationally connected. And I can simply get away with just showing up because there's no relationship involved. But with this God over here, it requires hineni. It requires here I am, all of me, nothing held back. To be fully present. And as I was thinking, not only scripturally does this make sense, but there's somewhere in my gut that says human beings are hardwired for this. We are hardwired. We long for connection and belonging just about as much as we hunger for food and we get thirsty for water, or I do anyway. And so something, as I'm reading this and I'm preparing this psalm, and Psalm 139, you guys, is just one of the most intimate pieces of scripture. It just will not allow you to sit over there. It won't. It talks about God's omniscience and transcendence, yes, but as directly connected to each one of us. God's all-knowingness connected to you, knowing you. And so tonight, what I'd like to do with the rest of our time together, we're in a psalm, and it felt kind of weird. I was trying to think of how to, you know, teach this like we normally do in a sermon, and it just felt odd. I just couldn't put my mind around how to didactically go. It felt like an English class, you know, when you're starting to study a poem and you're like picking at it with a toothpick and somehow like all the beauty gets hijacked out of it, right? Does that ever happen to you? You're just thinking, what? This was the whole purpose, was the beauty of this thing. And so what I'd like us to do tonight is to sit in this posture over here with this psalm. And it's not going to take us long, maybe 10 minutes or so. But we're going to meditate on this. And I'd like to share one more image with you, if I could. We had some of Tim and Mimi Keel's friends from New Zealand visiting us a couple weeks ago. And this woman, she's a spiritual director there, and she was describing how she thinks about prayer now. And she was saying she envisions prayer as Father, Son, and Spirit sitting around a table together, already having a conversation before you show up. And there's this empty chair here waiting for you. And when you sit in that chair, you're already known, you're already loved, there is nothing hidden, nothing shameful, you just are enveloped into this right here. And for me, that changed prayer too this week, so there have been a lot of really cool things, I guess, that have been shifting inside me. So that's what I'd like to do with the rest of our time. So I think the way to do this, if you have a pen and a paper and you want to just write reflections through this, you're welcome to do that through this psalm. But I see this psalm as going through four movements, and I'll tell you what those are. God searches you. God envelops you. God creates you. And this is going to sound weird, but this is how we're ending because it's how the psalm ends. God judges you. But it's a very different kind of judgment than I think we're used to knowing about. So we'll move through this. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to prayerfully read over this over you. And then we'll leave the passage up on the screen and you can just sit in it and pray through the things that are sticking out to you. And then I will read you just a brief reflection of what stood out to me, and then we'll move to the next movement. Does that make sense? All right. Okay. Let's do this. I'm going to pray for us first before we start. God, we thank you that you are love. That you are Father, Son, and Spirit bound together, and that you are always calling out to us, Hineni, here I am, and waiting for us to turn and say that back to you. And so, Spirit, would you be in this place with us as we listen to this psalm prayed over us? And let us sit in your loving presence tonight. Amen. Will you listen in this first section for how God searches you? You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The creator and sustainer of all life knows you intimately. Nothing is off limits. God's omniscient knowledge is directed at you, at knowing your thoughts, at knowing the places that are broken, at knowing your habits, at knowing the go-to tapes of shame that play in your head, of knowing the things and people that bring you joy. God knows you completely. God knows your past. God sees your future that spans out before you. There are no secrets here. God touches you, takes hold, hems you in, surrounds you, and that knowledge is too wonderful, too lofty for us to attain. In this next section, please look for the way that God's presence envelops you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There is no place that you can go that God will not be with you. There is no darkness that can consume God's goodness. Light always wins. Picture being in a dark room and someone lighting a match. Light always wins. No matter how lost you feel, no matter how broken the circumstance, no matter the depth of the hurt or how helpless you feel to change the situation, there is nowhere that you are going to be where Jesus will not seek you out. Jesus is the shepherd that leaves the 99 to search out for the one, and you are that one. In this third movement, look for the way that God creates in you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You are not your own. You are God's craftsmanship. When you feel burdened by your inadequacies, when you compare yourself to others, when you take shots at the way you look or about your body, you are critiquing something that God made and put together and knows intimately and created with delicate care. Pay attention to that inner tape of shame. It may be so commonplace that you don't even realize it's playing. Recognize that that is not the voice of God. God's voice tells you something very different. You have been knit together, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In the final section, please look for the unique ways that God judges in this passage. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It may feel a little odd to end with a portion on judgment, right? And in fact, this portion, well, those first few verses anyway, they get left out of the lectionary readings. And, you know, when we're singing, "Search me and know my heart, O God," this part gets left out too. Because it's a little weird, right, to sing, "I hate those who hate you. I abhor them, slay them." But I think what it does, for me, this was one of the more tender parts of the psalm, because what it said to me is that when you come in this place before God, nothing is hidden. Everything that you carry around with you, your anger, your hostility, all those broken parts, it's all born before God. God sees all and knows all. And so the psalmist is able to say completely honestly his anger. And God is right there. And then what's crazy to me is that he actually invites God's judgment on him or her, right? "Search me, know me, see my anxious thought." Because when you are loving a God like this who sees you completely, you walk in arms wide open. Because God's judgment here calls you in those broken places in order to redeem those broken places. That is a safe space to say everything. And so for me, these were my reflections on this passage this week. My hope is that we walk into all of our week like this. Sunday night is a great time to come to church because I think it just resets something in us to see the rest of our week, right? This is the last thing that you'll do before you start your week on Monday. And so my hope is that we can all walk into this week with this posture of "Hineni, here I am." And maybe to sit with a psalm this week and write your own reflections on what happens as you sit in that way. Is that all right? Okay. Well, let's pray together. Spirit, we thank you for meeting with us here this evening. Thank you that you know us completely. You know us better than we know ourselves, and there is nothing hidden from you. And God, I thank you that you even redefine things like judgment that have been so ill-defined in that other paradigm of a distant God. But instead, you judge us so that you can redeem us. You see the broken places, and God, we run arms wide open into that, and we pray that you would search us and know us. See those parts that are anxious. See those parts that are broken. And God, call us into life. We thank you for your presence with us. And we pray before you, God, "Here I am." We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so tonight, as we head in to breaking bread together and taking communion, to me, this is the perfect image of what we do every week, is that we come to celebrate this because God has come before us saying, "Here I am." "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. Receive now the benediction. This comes from Ephesians chapter 3. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So go now into this week saying, Hineni, here I am. Amen.